in 1854 about British soldiers in the Crimean War. And it's become popular even all the way up until today. Football lore. The Auburn folks, right? They stole it, didn't they? But I just want to read just a little bit here to get us thinking in a particular direction this evening here. And so the first and second stanzas, half a league, half a league, half a league onward, all the valley of death, rode the 600. Forward the light brigade, charge for the guns, he said, into the valley of death rode the 600. Forward the light brigade, was there a man dismayed? No, not though the soldier knew, someone had blundered. Theirs was not to make reply, theirs was not to reason why, theirs was but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. And so that last little part there that says theirs was not to make reply, theirs was not to reason why, theirs was but to do and die, speaks of total obedience. And if you know anything about that war and this charge, that's exact. They literally knew they're going to die, and they literally charged to their death. And I think about that portion sometimes when I think about my duty as a gospel preacher. Now, bear with me here. I'm commanded to preach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God, and in that, everything I preach, everything we do, really, everything must be centered on Christ, our King, our leader, the head of the church. And of course, I'm not saying that we don't reasonably ask questions, right? Our faith is not meant to be a blind faith. It's an evidence-based faith, and to weigh out evidence, make decisions, you got to ask questions. So don't mistake it for that here. But my point is with this, and I'm playing a little loose here with that poem, so bear with me. My point is this: when we see that evidence, weigh out that evidence, we know that is truth concerning God's word, that we take that, we live that, we love that, and we obey that. Right, we are not to make reply, we are not to reason why, we are but to do and die, right? In other words, pick up your cross and follow me. Why? Well, because Jesus did that for us. And so I want that to kind of be our mindset here as we open up our Bibles this evening to the book of John. And I want us to think about this. Here, these seven statements of Jesus from the book of John. The book of John is it's an amazing book. It's a very cool book, I think. It's all about the personage of Jesus, right? It's given us evidence of who Jesus is, right? That's why you see in the book of John all these witness statements concerning Jesus. Jesus also witnessing of himself and all of this evidence of who he is. So you, the reader, as you're reading the book of John, are supposed to ask yourself certain questions about Jesus. Right? And you're reading it, and Jesus is saying things, and other people are saying things about Jesus, good and bad. Right? And so it comes down to, what are you going to do with Jesus? And so we see seven I am statements in the book of John that I want us to think about briefly, each one of these statements here this evening, right? And we're going to be examining the evidence, and really in the end what John is asking you to do is make a decision, right? Make a choice based on that evidence, right? And so here's the thing, you might be thinking, well I'm a Christian, I already made that decision. Well, these are continual questions I think we need to ask ourselves. Right? If you've been a Christian for decades, you need to ask yourself, or if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to ask yourself, what do you do with Jesus in these areas? And so the seven I am statements that we're going to see here that Jesus says, right? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, our scripture reading earlier. And then he says, I am the true vine, right? And every one of these is explaining in different ways who Jesus is, right? Different aspects, different characteristics of him. And then you, the reader, What's your response to that? So let's take a look at these. Number one, he says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6 and verse 35. He says, I'm the bread of life. Bread is this life-sustaining spiritual bread that comes from heaven, right? Think of manna from heaven, right? Foreshadowed with that manna from heaven in the Old Testament. But here in chapter 6 of John, if you have your Bible open, read 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Right? So Jesus declares that he is this life-sustaining bread from heaven. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, but he who believes in me shall never thirst. Right? So he's saying if we eat of this bread, and he's the bread of life, right? In other words, if we take him for who he is, right? Life sustenance, we're going to see some results. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Right now, in Bible language, especially in the book of John, the one who beholds Jesus is the one who believes in Jesus. And that's the one who responds to Jesus, right? Resulting in eternal life. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So the one who beholds and believes is one who has heard and learned from Scripture about Jesus, right? Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17, Ephesians 1, 13. Right? It's the Word of God. It's the bread of life. Right? And this is a pattern on how we eat the bread of life. And a side note, you know, some will never come to Christ because I think some are just waiting for a feeling or something like that. They're waiting for some emotion to be triggered. Then I'll come to Christ. Or I think even some Christians, they're waiting for an emotion maybe to motivate them, to drive them to be more faithful. But we don't see that in Scripture here. That's not what we're being taught. The bread, the source of eternal life, is found in the written word. You want to be motivated, you want to be moved, you want to be guided by the Holy Spirit, well then open up your Bible. And note here that the plan of salvation in general terms is given in this. Right here, the words of the Father, the manna, if you will, right, which comes down from heaven, that's Jesus. Believe those words. Respond to his words of salvation because of its source and authority. And what's that going to do? Well, it's going to result in eternal life. And so a question, I want to end each one of these with a question for us to think about. You know, what we do with the life-sustaining bread of Jesus Christ. Number two, if you go to chapter 9, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Now, he does say it in chapter 8 and verse 12. We get introduced to that. But I want to look at this one in chapter 9. You know, this is all about spiritual perception in chapter 9, right? He goes on to explain how sight equals light and blindness equals darkness or sin. All right, and as we all know, we can't see without the light. And that light, Jesus is saying, is him, right? That light is absolutely necessary for everything, right? So Jesus is absolutely necessary for everything, right? Light gives warmth and growth, and it exposes darkness and all of those things, right? That's the neat thing about John. It's inviting you to make application to the play on words and the figurative language and attaching it to many things that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. It's just a great book for doing that. And so here Jesus in this chapter, if you're aware of what's going on, he heals a man that was born blind. Right? That's what's done here. And right, this man receives his sight. And again, we don't have time to read all of these, but I want you to notice the sequence of events in this, if you just follow along. Right? Being blind, he's exposed to light. That's Jesus. Then in verse 7, right, he's told to go wash. After he obeyed Jesus and went and washed, he went and did something. He took action, right, not just you know, sitting around waiting for something to happen. He took action with the words of Jesus, right? So verse 7, he went and washed, and after he washed, he gained his sight. Look at verse 11. He answered, so now he's retelling the story here. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam. And that means, by the way, one sent. Siloam does. Pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Right, the remainder of the chapter here is kind of devoted to discussion on sight and blindness, and there are many who would not allow themselves to be exposed to the light of the world. Right, they remained in darkness, they remained blind, the religious leaders. And so you, the reader, you and I, as we're reading this, we're being asked, what will you do with the light of the world? Will you allow it to shine on you? Right, expose what needs to be exposed. Right? Will you gain your spiritual sight or will you remain blind? Now the next I am statement, I am the gate, in chapter 10, right? And so this is actually a continuation. It's the same discussion as chapter 9. It's not the best chapter break. Now many translations say door, but the Greek word thuron means door. I think, not even be New American Standard, I forgot to check, says sheep gate. And that's good. It is a gate. Right, and they would have been very familiar with this in that time and that culture, right? And the way they protected their sheep, they some kind of enclosure, and they'd have one entrance. And the shepherds would even lay right there in that entrance, make sure nothing, nobody could come in. And so that's right here, the word that's being used in this. And again, it is a continuous conversation from chapter 9. And Jesus here, we know he's using a metaphor. And he tells us as much in verse 6, right? Speaking to the same people. Now, he's answered a question from back in chapter 9 and verse 40, where the Pharisees asked, hey, are we blind also? So that it's still part of that conversation. And Jesus explains further that blind men will not see the one gate. So read verses 1 and 2, chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, right? Same conversation, right? They asked verse 40, previous chapter, we blind. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, New King James does say door, but climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door, or the gate, is the shepherd of the sheep. Right, so Jesus explains the importance of the gate here, that his sheep, right, they enter through that one gate and they reside there with the shepherd, right? And we note the singular nature of this. There's not many gates, there's one gate. Right? And it's through this gate the good shepherd waits for his sheep, which is our next. Oh, I'm a little behind, I apologize. Which is the next one here when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then kind of a previous a question with that previous point is, you know, are we seeking the one and only gate? So with the good shepherd here in chapter 10, let me read verses 7 through 11, if you would read this with me. Chapter 10 of John, verses 7 through 11. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door or gate of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives life, or gives his life for his sheep. Right, so Jesus is a good shepherd, and we're being questioned here. The question is, I need to ask myself, am I his sheep? Right? If I am his sheep, what we see here is the sheep are going to do three things. Number one, they're going to know his voice. Right? We know his voice by knowing him and his will for us. Right? Again, this is the origin of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Then we're going to hear his voice. This means we're going to hear his voice, and then we're going to act upon it. Right? We're going to do something with his voice and the commands. Right? We're going to carry out his will. It's basically walking the walk, or walking his talk, if you will. And then number three, we're going to follow him, allow him to be our shepherd, following his lead, right? Allowing him to protect us, And so the question for the reader here is, do you really know the shepherd's voice? There's a lot of competing voices out there. False shepherd saying, hey, listen to me, but do you know the shepherd's voice? Right? Is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're listening to? Do you really hear his voice? Can you even recognize it? Right? And are you following the good shepherd for protection? All right, number 5 out of 7 next here in chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So I want you to note something here. You see it on the screen. Up to this point, we see a pattern of questions throughout the book of John. Right? Have you eaten of the bread of life? Have you gained your sight by seeking the light of the world? Have you entered the one and only gate to find the good shepherd? Right? Do you know the good shepherd's voice? Have you heard his voice? Can you even recognize it? Right? And if you've done these things, then you have found the resurrection and the life. Then you have found Jesus. And so chapter 11 here begins with the narrative, of course, of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And in this, he emphasizes again that he's the light of the world. If you read verses 9 and 10, chapter 11, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Right? And it's the light of the world that raises the dead. And then in verse 23, is what Jesus does for us. Right? He will raise us. We will rise again if we believe in him. If we follow him, we will rise again. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now verse 40 says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Right? Remember in Romans 6, 3 and 4, what Paul tells us there, talking to Christians, right? He tells us to die in Christ, to be buried with him in baptism, will rise to walk in newness of life. What a great application for this right here. So the question in this one for us is, if you want this resurrection and life, you got to come to Jesus and to him only on his terms. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14, 1 through 6, mainly in verse 6, of course. Now, in chapter 13, by the way, we see a discussion about seeking and finding and knowing Jesus. I think that's very important, right? This is all that event in the upper room, chapters 13 to the end of chapter 17. One event, upper room, before he's arrested and crucified. But we see a discussion about basically seeking and finding and knowing Jesus. And that word know, by the way, in biblical terms, describes a relationship. Right, personal, intimate relationship between two parties. And so, of course, Jesus at the end of chapter 13 is saying that he's going to go die. Right? He tells them what has to happen, and he's going to do it. And then we get to chapter 14, right, and Jesus is calming their fears, and he's comforting them, and he says this to them. Right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If we're not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Right? And Thomas, well, then he says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, you got to love Thomas, said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Right? Jesus is the way. How do I know the way, Lord? And of course, that's when he makes that famous statement in verse 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way, and basically telling us that a successful journey in life, seeking and finding and knowing Christ leads to eternal life, right? So contextually, I need to add in chapter 13 to understand this a little bit better. But let's put it together like this and begin to finish up here in just a moment. We must seek and know the way. We must seek and know the truth so that we can know and find the life. I think that's a good, mature way to understand this. And all of that is in Jesus Christ. No other source, no other way. Right? Jesus isn't just one good way of many. He wasn't just a really smart guy that lived 2,000 years ago that was wise and loving. And he's one way. No, he is the only way. This is either a true statement or he was a liar or a lunatic. You got to decide. And if he wasn't a liar and a lunatic, that statement is absolutely truth. And there is no other way. No other name under heaven is given unto which men find salvation. Acts 4 and verse 12. And so a question for me is, what will I do with the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ? All right. Finally, chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. In verses 1 through 11, it's a discussion of abiding in Jesus, basically, what that entails. Jesus is speaking specifically to his followers, right? You and I, we're reading this. And so the question is, am I abiding in Christ? He uses the word abide 11 times, or rather 9 times in 11 verses here. And the word abide, of course, you know what it means. It means to dwell, to sojourn, to remain. And so we're being taught that we must abide with Jesus. We must dwell with him. Right? Endure and remain with him to be part of the vine, right? Jesus is a vine. And he tells us here, God is a vine dresser. The disciples are the branches. And so we need to make sure we're connected to the vine of Jesus and allow the vine dresser to prune us, to clean us with his word. Right? If you see that in your Bible, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Kuthere in the Greek means to clean, to cut. And then in verse 3, you are already clean, New King James says, because of the word which I have spoke to you. Right? So Jesus is telling, we're being asked here, right? Are we attached to the vine of Jesus? Do we want to remain there? If you want to remain there, you better let the vine dresser God prune you and clean you with his word. Right? The purpose of the word is to convict you. We talked about that this morning, to cut away what needs to be cut away, to prune away those things. And of course, this takes work. And then we learn in this also, and kind of what we talked about this morning, a natural byproduct of being attached to the vine, we're going to bear fruit. You don't have to beg the grapevine to bear fruit if it's attached to the vine. Right? If we're attached to the vine of Jesus, we will bear fruit. It's just going to be part of who we are and what we produce. And so a question for the follower of Jesus is, are you abiding in him? Right? You will know if you're bearing fruit. Now, if you're not bearing fruit, probably need to step back, do some self-evaluation, and ask, am I even attached to the vine of Jesus? Because if you are attached to the vine of Jesus, you will produce fruit. And so that's something for us to consider here. And if not, also remember, he's saying, you will be removed from the fire, and he says it's going to be burned, thrown away and burned. So, you know, so very serious thoughts here. All right, by way of conclusion, right? So as we weigh the evidence of who Jesus is in the book of John, right, we asked many questions throughout the book of John, right? It's basically, what will you do with Jesus? What are you willing to give up even? Right? Theirs was not to make reply. Theirs was not to reason why. Theirs is but to do and die. Right, so have you eaten of the bread of life? Have you gained your sight by seeking the light of the world? Have you entered the one and only gate to find the good shepherd? Do you know the good shepherd's voice? Are you following the good shepherd? If so, if you've done all of those things, you have found the resurrection and the life. So then we got to continue, right, to follow Jesus. Because he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. And then the follower of Jesus, his disciple, is told to abide in him continuously. Right? Sojourn with him, remain with him. Do so bearing fruit. If not, you'll be removed from his vine. You know, in John the third chapter, We see a man who asked questions of Jesus. Right, this man, Nicodemus, he asked, you know, how was one born again? Right, he wanted to begin anew. He had questions about that. So, do you want to begin anew this evening if you've never obeyed the gospel? Or you can begin anew if you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. Maybe you haven't been following Jesus like you should. Maybe you haven't been producing and your love turned cold and your heart was hardened and now you're convicted, you want to start over, whatever it might be. But listen to this, to what Jesus tells. I mean, you probably know this passage really well. Jesus said to him, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then in verse 5, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We need to be born again of God to see the kingdom, born of the Spirit and born of the water. So, and the Lord's asking us this very day as we read this text, as we, you know, sit through this lesson, and he's asking us continuously to think about what are we going to do with Jesus? So what will you do with Jesus? That's the question this evening. If we can help you in any way respond to Jesus, we'd love to do so. Just please let someone know as we stand, as we sing.